And the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you our hearts and our minds this morning, praying that, God, you would take them captive by your word, and that you would allow the intensity of the Apostle Paul and his letter here to speak to our hearts. And, Father, for us to examine our faith, is it faith in Christ alone, God? And if there be any here that doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray that you would break their heart and that you would bring them to faith in Christ. And just speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as you begin to read the book of Galatians, when you get through verse 5 and you hit, verse 6, Paul goes from this, wonderful introduction of who he is, why he's bona fide, and that, and he goes right into, I am astonished. And so understand, this letter is dynamite. Because right from the start, you notice in Galatia, something's wrong. Something has struck a nerve with the Apostle Paul. Because normally Paul gives this warm, flowery greeting. Normally he kind of brings a sense of peace and an air of love before he goes right in. But right from the start here to this letter, fire is flashing from his pen. He is intense and he has this air about him that he is going to get right down to business and not waste any time calling into question the problems that he has. And what has happened is that the gospel that he declared, the gospel that he preached, the gospel of grace has been perverted and twisted. And the Galatians have let in these false teachers and allowed them to come in, and they have quickly twisted and perverted the very gospel that had saved them. And so what Paul does is he takes the sword of the Lord in his hand and he goes to work seeking to cut out that cancer that has now infected the church, to bring healing to them. So I want you to notice four things. First thing I want you to see, and this is, again, by way of introduction as a whole, the motive of Paul. The motive of Paul. And what Paul does is he addresses the Galatians. He's going to really focus on three errors in their doctrine. They have three primary errors. And the first one really deals with himself. And it's an error about the servant of God. And he starts off there, Paul, an apostle. Normally when we write letters, we start off, dear so-and-so, right? To the person we're addressing. But in New Testament times, they started the letter off who they were, identifying themselves. And then later would come the person that they are addressing. So here, Paul, he identifies himself, but not only just as Paul, your beloved servant, or Paul, your friend, Paul, your father in the faith. No, he says, Paul, an apostle. He's very to the point. He's very abrupt. He's very pulling out the air that, I've got authority here. Because what happened, the false teachers that had come in and invaded the churches in Galatia, they were Judaizers, and they had come out of the church in Jerusalem. And so when they got into there, they wanted to kind of gain some ground. And I think the problem is when they started teaching this false teaching, that the people were rising up and saying, hold on, that's not what Paul said. And you know what they did? Well, they needed to discredit Paul. And so what they would do, they would say, Paul's not really an apostle. Paul really doesn't have any authority. Paul's not. We come from Peter. We're coming on behalf of James. We're coming from the real Jews. Paul, he's way out there. You need to be careful of Paul. And this is a common tactic of Satan. In fact, he uses it today against faithful preachers. He's always trying to turn and twist and say such evils about them. But Paul opens up dealing with this false charge. There was an error about the servant of God, but Paul says, look, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. And he's in this very serious tone. Not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He solidifies that by calling in the witnesses. It's like he's in a courtroom. Paul, an apostle. Why am I an apostle? I wasn't made an apostle by a man. I was made an apostle by God. And he's very clear here. You know, normally Paul doesn't come out as fiery when he writes his letters. Even, you know, if we had to look and say, well, which church is the worst, we'd probably go with Corinth. Corinth had the most problems, the most sin, the most issues. But even when Paul wrote to Corinth, he found some favorable things to say. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says this, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. You know, even Paul could say that about the Corinthians. And the problem was, it wasn't a doctrinal problem with the churches in Corinth. It was a living problem. And they had the doctrine, they just wasn't living it. And they had attained truth, they just wasn't living up to it. But here in Galatia, there was a doctrinal issue. There was a gangrene that was putting in danger the faith of the churches. And so Paul comes in to deal with that issue. But I want you to notice not only the error about the servant of God, I want you to notice there's an error about the salvation of God. Because that's the primary issue. How is a person saved? How is a person come to being saved? How do they receive eternal life? And these Judaizers that come from Jerusalem, they weren't just, you know, casting shade on Paul. What they were doing was even worse than that. They were taking and twisting the very gospel that he preached. He said, yes, you need Jesus. Yes, God sent Jesus. He's the Messiah. But what you need to really do to be saved is you need to be circumcised by the way of Moses and Abraham. You need to keep the Mosaic law. You need to become honoring Jewish proselyte. You need to have all of these things in order for your salvation to be complete. And I'm going to tell you that the flesh loves works. We love to justify ourselves. We love to feel that somehow we had a part in our salvation, or somehow we had a part in our own justification. But the Scripture devoids us of any of that. The Scripture leaves us totally wretched and sinners and needing Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Because it is Jesus plus nothing, or Jesus minus nothing, that brings salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:9, he said this, he said, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, Paul just gets to the point there. You have everything you need in Christ. There's not a work left for you to do. There's not an effort left for you to make. Christ has made it available. Christ has done it all. And he did it all in perfect will to the Father. And not only that, you don't need to go through the act of outward circumcision, because Christ has already circumcised you in your heart. Peter proclaimed it at Pentecost, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven why bitch we must be saved. And so the error here that the Jews from Judea were making was they wanted to add to the work of Christ. They wanted to add to. And what they were doing is commonly known in our circles as legalism. You know, legalism is not a term that we see in Scripture or find in Scripture, but what it means is a teaching that tries to add works to grace in order for salvation to be occurred. And so anytime it's a person tries to add works, that you have to do these works in order to be saved, then that is legalism. That is adding to the grace of God for salvation. But now, it's a term that we have used and we have misused as churches today. A lot of times people get conviction. A lot of times people decide to get right and in line their life up with Scripture. And so they start walking more closer to God, and they start practicing more personal holiness. They start weeding out those things of the world in their life. And a lot of times when somebody gets conviction, then the person automatically wants to look at that person and say, well, you're just a legalist. Anytime somebody else's conviction rubs us and makes us feel guilty because we partake, that's what we want to do. Just, well, you're just a legalist. And we need to be careful there. We need to be gracious on both sides. If God has convicted a person that this is right, then that is right for them. They are free in their Christian liberty. But also, too, if God has convicted us, maybe he hasn't brought our brother or sister to that point yet So the only thing we need to do, not necessarily condemn them, because that would be making it worse. What we do is live a life of grace and encouragement toward them, seeking to bring them hopefully to wherever we are at, whatever we have understood. And so we need to understand that we need to be careful how we throw that term around. But now when you try to add to the work of Christ, when you try to add to that salvation is something more than just grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, when you try to add to it something in order to be saved, you got to do this, then that is legalism. You know, the Church of Christ teaches that you have to go through their baptism or you are not saved. You have to be a member of their church and through their baptism. That is legalism. That is not found in Scripture. They do not have the authority to command that. And so we need to be mindful there that we don't add anything to it. You know, Baptists become guilty because you ask a lot of Baptists, well, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, during the invitation time, you need to go down front, take the preacher's hand, and what you need to do is pray this prayer after the preacher, and then you will be saved. Hogwash. That's adding to. You don't have to do anything. You just got to come to the realization that you are a sinner under the condemnation of God. You repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your only fitting sacrifice. That's how the transaction occurs. And so here we see, you know, Paul coming against this idea of legalism because they were trying to add to the work of salvation. They were trying to say, okay, now you need to do this, you need to do this. And that's what the Roman Catholics did. You know, they didn't just let it be where salvation was enough because they wanted a little more control over the people. So you had to work out the sacraments. You had to work out these works of grace. You needed to go through their baptism. You needed to go through marriage. You needed to go through confession. You needed to go through all the sacraments. And it would add up grace unto you. And so understand, we don't add anything to that. And one interesting note is that these Judaizers, they didn't come and accuse Paul of being a legalist. No, they accused him of being lascivious. They were saying that Paul preached such an easy believism, okay, that it would lead to antinomianism, which it would lead to lawlessness, that the people wouldn't obey any law. They wouldn't obey anything God had said because that they were saved by grace. So they were free to do whatever because Christ had died for them. But that's not what we see Paul teaching at all, you see, because this leads to another error they had, which was an error about sanctification. You know, what Paul really taught was that once you have believed and received Christ, that you will be moved by the Spirit to live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Right? And understand, church, you cannot obey God too much. You can't take holiness too seriously. You can't be overly obedient and overly righteous, you see. The Scripture never warns us about that. It never warns us, now, don't get too holy. Don't get too godly, because then the world won't accept you, friend. No, it says be as godly as you can be. Be as holy as you can be. Be light unto the world so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we see this urging us on in this growth process of sanctification. But they even had an error about the sanctification of God. You see, the teachers were teaching, yes, you begin your faith in Christ, but you're really perfected through the law. You see, it's a work. You're just a dirty Gentile, and what you need to do is begin that work in Christ, but then you need circumcision, and then you need to start being obedient to the festivals and to the commands of the elders, the tradition of the elders, and you need to be a pure Jewish proselyte if you really want to have eternal life. And I love what Paul says in Galatians 3:3. He says this. He says, are you foolish? I mean, he just gets so fired up later on in the letter that he gets so hot. He says, are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or now are you being perfected by the flesh? You know, Paul is just dumbfounded. He is just so shocked and surprised that if the Spirit of grace awakens you and you become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, how do you think now that you're going to clean yourself up and you're going to be acceptable to God through your own work and flesh? There's no way possible. And so the message of Galatians is we're saved by grace, but friend, listen, we're also kept by grace and we're also perfected by grace. It is a work of God through and through. It's not in the flesh or in human inference of man's laws upon us that we are obedient to them, that we somehow work out our own salvation in our own flesh. Understand? You know, Paul mentions that in Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation, right? In fear and trembling, knowing it's what? God who's working in you, both the willing to work according to his good purpose. It is God who is working in us, working out our salvation. And we are complete in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we understand that we are saved in Christ. We are created new in Christ. We are being brought along in this process of sanctification in Christ. And the truth of the gospel is that when you get Christ, you get everything. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his own excellence. And so what we see here in Paul, in him correcting those errors as he is dealing with the issues at heart, we see the message of Galatians just as timely today and just as needed today as it was in the first century. We need to hear this. Even though we've had 2,000 years of church history, you know, even though we've had clear revelation from the Word of God, you know, there are still preachers and pulpits. There are still churches that twist the gospel. They misrepresent the gospel. They give parts of the gospel, but they never go deep in the gospel. They never give the fullness of the gospel. They don't give the totality of it. And because of it, there are many people today who believe they have embraced Christ, believe Christianity, but they are embracing the wrong thing. You know, Paul prayed for the church at Galatia in Galatians 5:1. He says, he prayed for freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again yoke of slavery. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on the purpose of Galatians, said this. He said, we find it was written to set forth grace in contrast to law, faith in contrast to works, the flesh and its works in contrast to the Spirit and his Spirit, the world in contrast to the cross, the true gospel in contrast to another gospel, bondage in contrast to freedom, and the old covenant in contrast to the new covenant. You know, Paul said, I am an apostle. You made an error about me. I am a servant of God. Not only that, you have erred about how salvation comes and you have erred about sanctification comes. But Paul, he could speak on this because he was saved from Jewish legalism. He was brought out of that very life firsthand. And he knows the bondage of the law. He knew the death that it brought to him. He knew the conviction that it spoke over his life as he tried to fulfill it in his own flesh, in his own righteousness, in his own strength. He knew the freedom of Jesus. He knew the grace of God. He knew what faith had wrought and what grace had brought. And so we see Paul here motivated to call out this error. But not only that, I want you to see the ministry of Paul as well. Notice what he says there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, Paul up front wants them to know that his apostleship, his ministry, was based upon the approval of God the Father and God the Son. And there's really three things we can focus in on. First thing I want you to notice Paul's call is a specific call. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now, God gives, you know, a general call. He's testified that all creation should recognize him and worship him, but men lost in their sin are unable to do so. He gives a call through the gospel to repent and believe in faith. And that is a call to salvation. And the Holy Spirit goes out and he convicts and he brings people and people respond and they are saved. But there's also a specific call where God calls men to specific task. And here we see Paul being called to God to be an apostle. Now the apostles are all gone. The office is gone. And it died out with the original men that Christ called and the apostle Paul. And what they did, they laid the foundation of doctrine. They wrote the scripture and they gave the direction and they proved that through the miracles that they worked, that the word was being spoken through them. And so we see Paul's call here being specific to the office of apostleship. But not only that, we see it being a sovereign call. Notice what he says there. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You know, there's one thing a man must be sure of if he's going to be a preacher. First and foremost, he needs to know that God saved him, but he also needs to know that God has called him. There is a calling that God puts upon men to preach the Word of God, because you need to have that. You've got to have that steadfast assurance. You've got to know without a shadow of a doubt that's what God's called you to do, because it is a tough, tough job, because criticism comes, persecution comes, opposition, taunts, jeers, threats assail a preacher many times in his ministry. And if you don't have anything to fall back on but the call of God, that is all you need. That is all you have to have to know that everything rests in His hands. If you are faithful to stand, to open up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and call the people through that truth unto Christ-like living, then you have done all God required of you, and you can fall back on the call of God. I love what Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 11:29. He said, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Yeah, that's the beauty of it. You can't say no. You can't hang it up. You can't deny it when He calls. When God calls a man, God doesn't change His mind. And so the man must constantly remind himself, God called me, God sent me. I have been commissioned by the Most High, therefore I cannot quit. And so we see that this call, Paul said, it's not from men. You know, Paul didn't decide one day in himself just to be a preacher. You know, Paul, in fact, he was opposed. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated all that Christ stood for. You know, Paul didn't just decide to preach because Ananias come and talked to him. You know, Paul didn't just decide that his mama always thought he'd grow up and be a preacher, so he's just going to follow what and do what mama wanted him to do, make mama happy. You know, that wasn't his call. He was called by the irresistible grace of God. Paul was on a road to Damascus to persecute the church, to arrest and enslave Christians, and what happened? The glorious light of Jesus Christ shined into his life and converted him. The old man passed away. Behold, the new man came into Damascus. He was blind, but he was set straight. Ananias came and the scales fell from his eyes, and he was converted by the Spirit of God. He surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and he heard the call of God to be an apostle and to go and to preach. It was a sovereign call for the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I was not called by man or through man, but I was called by God." I'm thankful today I can stand and say that God called me. I'm thankful that I ain't Baptist called. I ain't mama called. I am God called. And I can stand upon that. I'm thankful for you today, as Paul was thankful for the people that supported his ministry. Because we see Paul also not only having a sovereign call, but having a supported call. Notice what he says there in verse 2. "And all the brothers who are with me." You know, Paul is writing to the Galatians. And he wants the Galatians to know he's not standing by himself. As a matter of fact, if you want Peter's bonification of me, Peter will write it to you in his own epistle. You know, Peter said Paul wrote Scripture. And so we see that. Paul says, "And all the brothers who are with me." Paul wanted to know that they were faithful men and women behind him in the ministry. They were people who were faithful to the gospel of Paul. And they were people who bona fide Paul's message, who affirmed it in their life of faith. That Paul wasn't just standing alone, that he wasn't just out rogue, that he was on his own. No, he had a people surrounding him that would lift up his weary arms. Man didn't call Paul nor sent Paul. But Paul's ministry was fruitful because God sent him. And that fruitful ministry refreshed Paul many times. Those people who Paul led to the Lord, he was blessed by. I love what he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. He said, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onorphus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." You know that word that Paul uses there, refresh, it means to blow cool air on the forehead of someone who is hot and weary and worn out. And what Paul was saying here is that, you know, it's because of you godly people that I can continue on. It's because of you godly people that I can find new fire and new reason and new determination and new push, because that's what the saints of God do when they get behind the men in the ministry who preach the Word of God. They refresh them. You know, if a pastor's worn out, if he's discouraged, if he's laid it all on the line for month after month after month and things aren't happening, if he feels defeated, you know what? The whole church is going to feel discouraged. The whole church is going to feel defeated. The whole church is going to suffer. But when a pastor is loved like I am, you know, it is a refreshing to him. It's a support to him. It enables him to have that freedom to lead them in the love of Christ. And so, thank you. Thank you, church. I feel supported as the Apostle Paul. But we not only see Paul's ministry, but I want you to notice third, in verse 3, the message of Paul. Now, he addresses it here to the churches of Galatia. So more than one church here, because these Judaizers had made their way around. But notice his message. And God approved his message. And he gives grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is, this is who I'm speaking for. I'm giving you a greeting in the name of the Lord. I'm offering you his grace and peace, because this is the word of the Lord. This is the command of the Lord. And so we see Paul here in his context, bringing God's word. That was the context of his message. You know, Paul didn't need man's wisdom. He didn't want to bring and inflict, you know, Jewish customs. He just wanted to bring the unadulterated Word of God and speak it to these people. And that's what we see here. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, they're inspired by God, and it is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, for the training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, that's the job of a preacher, to preach the Word of God, to preach it as we know it to be and described here in 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, a preacher's job in preaching, first and foremost, is to tell the church what is right. That's doctrine, sound doctrine. The second job is what is not right. That's reproofing. And the third job is how to get right. That's correction. And the fourth is how to stay right, and that's instruction in righteousness. And see, that's a well-balanced ministry, and that's the context of Paul's message. You know, he didn't need to bring in a Christmas movie in December just to entertain the crowd and preach Jesus from Elf. I don't know how you get there. I'm not that smart. You know, he didn't need a bunch of illustrations and fluffy stories out of Chicken Soup for the Soul. He didn't need to tell you about grandma and kittens, make you cry. All Paul had to do was preach God's Word. Preach it as God delivered it unto him. And that was the context of his message. But not only does he give us the context here, he also gives us the content. Even in this short introduction, we see so much doctrine. Because I want you to notice the content here in what Paul says. He says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he qualifies the Son and the Father. And he speaks of them in such that this is God working. God does everything through the Son. Understand that. God works through Christ. Jesus told us in John 5:22 that the Father, in fact, judges no one, but he would judge everyone through him, through Christ. You know, he's going to judge the world. He created everything through Christ. Colossians 1:16, for everything was created in him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things, and by all things they hold together in him. It's in Christ. Judgment, creation, eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. All of it, salvation, is through him. And that's what Paul hits on here. Grace unto you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. This is a voluntary idea here. He gave himself. I love what Jesus said in John 10. This is why the Father loves me. because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up. I have received this command from my Father. And Jesus says, I give my life. No one takes it from me, but I freely give it, and I lay it down for you. He gave himself for our sin. You know, there is so much just in that short phrase. There's so much depth there. We could spend a year on that. And what we see is the substitutionary atonement. Well, what we see is Christ becoming our substitute, our penalty for our sin. You know, we incurred the wrath of God and the condemnation of God, but on the cross of Calvary, Christ took our punishment on himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was punished for our peace with God. You see, it's a beautiful doctrine of imputation too. You know, him becoming sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, he took our sin, but gave us his righteousness. This is a mystery to the lost world, but it is a wonderful truth that we should know so deeply. Who gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from the present evil age. Friend, he doesn't want you to live like the world in order to reach the world. He died to deliver you from this world. This world is not your home. You're a sojourner here. This world is not the end all. This is not what you should desire or want your life to be. You should want so much more. And notice he says there, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. That word deliver, exerio in the Greek, it means to pluck or to rescue. Right? Just think of if you were in the middle of the ocean, bobbing around, and Jesus came and he pulled you out of that ocean. That's what is the picture here. To be plucked out, to be rescued, to be taken out. And that's what he has come. When he come into this world, Jesus overcame the world. He came to rescue you. He came to deliver you. He is a greater deliverer than Moses was. While the people were in slavery and bondage, and neither you were enslaved, bondage in sin, and he has rescued you from that. You are free now to live in victory to Jesus Christ. And why did he do this? Why did he give himself for our sin? Why did he deliver us from this evil age? Paul gives us the answer. According to the will of our God and Father. According to his will, his demai in the Greek. It means God's purpose, plan, and pleasure. His decree. This is what God intended. This is what God designed. This is what God purposed. Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is so beautiful. This is what our Father wanted for us. And this leads right into the last point, verse 5, Paul's mission. The mission of Paul. And Paul does all he can. Because I can imagine as this short verse doctrine resonates within me, how it resonated within Paul. And so what Paul does in verse 5, he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, this was Paul's mission. This was his purpose. This was his passion. This was his desire. This was his one driving motive in his life. And you can tell a lot about a man by discovering his motive. And if you read Paul's letter, you will see that his motive was the glory of God. He knew the glory of God. He recognized that God deserved all glory, honor, and praise. And that's what that word glory means. It's a Greek word. You recognize it, doxa, right? It means glory, praise, worship. And he says, to God forever. It's only his. No one else is worthy. No one else satisfies. No one else comes even close to God. And he deserves all the glory, honor, and praise. And this was Paul's passion. This was Paul's drive. This was Paul's desire because of what God had done in him. I mean, he knew what it was like to be a Judaizer. He knew what it was like to live in the flesh. He knew what it was like to trust in those things that man trusts in today. So many men, so many world religions, so many people in bondage, even some who label themselves Christian are trusting in things, outward works of the flesh for their salvation. You know, you go up to somebody, you can tell real quick, and I'll just ask everyone here, why would God let you into heaven? Why are you saved? And if your answer is about anything you did, friend, your answer is off the mark. Now, it doesn't mean that you just haven't heard some bad theology over the years and that's just how you would respond. But understand, your only answer and your only hope is Christ. When you stand before the throne of God, when he judges you, the only hope you have is Christ and His righteousness, because you have none of your own. If the blood of the Lamb has not blotted it out in the book of life, and when He opens that book and He sees your deeds, friend, you will deserve an eternity of hell. That's why you must have Christ. That's why you must, as a wicked, vile, desperate sinner, come in humility, seeking grace, seeking the Lord, coming unto Him and throwing yourself upon His mercy and asking Him to forgive you. And the beauty of it is He will. And you will receive faith, and you will be saved by that. You know, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. So understand, if you said you did anything, you're trying to add to. And you stand before that throne, and he looks at Benji Johnson and says, "Benji Johnson, why should I let you in heaven?" I'm going to say, "Lord, you should not. On my best day, I deserve hell. But I stand today and trust in Christ and what Christ did. He is my only hope, and apart from Him, I have none." And the beauty of that is, that is all I need. So the question is, are you trusting in that? And if you're trusting in that, are you living your life for His glory? Are you living your life to give all you have and your passion and your motives to worshiping Him as Paul did? And that's what we're going to see. Paul is going he's going to get fired up. And he's going to get fired up early. And so we'll see that as we pick up next Sunday in verse 6. As he goes right to the jugular, if you will, attacking the Judaizers and proclaiming the true gospel. But as we end today, you know, I just want to ask, if you are trusting in something else, you need to come to Christ. If you're concerned about your assurance of whether or not you're truly saved, I'd love to talk to you. You can reach me anytime through the week. I'd love to counsel with you and discuss those things with you here from your heart and share Scripture. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Him. And if you know Christ, you should be ready to worship Him. It's a good day to be in this new meeting facility. It's a good day to be in this place, to be gathered together. And if anybody asks, we're having a protest because y'all are not social distancing near enough. So if anybody, we're protesting today because the Lord is not worshiped enough. And so we're going to do something unorthodox. We're going to sing the doxology. And if you need to know it, it's 731 in your red hymnal there. And I'm going to lead it, which is even more unorthodox. So if y'all would, let's stand and we're going to sing that one time, and then I'm going to close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed, okay? Y'all ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Y'all look beautiful and sound beautiful.